For our reflection this morning from Mark chapter 9, I want to concentrate on this last section of the gospel passage, which begins, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off." When you first read these words, they can seem, at least on first glance, a little bit extreme. Sounds pretty serious business. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. So we have to have a clear understanding of what is going on here. Our blessed Lord, of course, is using hyperbole, exaggeration. He certainly does not intend for us to be walking around like amputees, because we probably will all be amputees, right? And would have been long ago had we taken these words literally. So our Lord is not trying to encourage mutilation or gouging out of eyes. Rather, he's trying to use this exaggeration, this literary form, in order to emphasize a very important point. So while the message is not to be taken literally, it is to be taken seriously. And perhaps we can spend a few moments understanding what he means. What our Lord is getting at the heart of this particular section of Mark chapter 9, is he is trying to impart upon us and exhort us to seriously take on a project in each of our lives which involves the turning of our backs to sin and making necessary changes so as to allow spiritual progress and consequently human flourishing. Many times, persons who are trying to be better disciples, more faithful to the gospel, at points find themselves spinning their wheels, so to speak. There are things that they're able to make progress in, and they notice that, they see that. Yet there are things that just they can't seem to get past. They can't get around. And in many cases, as I've found, those can be pretty significant things, and they're real stunts to someone's spiritual growth. So one way we can explain this, one way we can think about this, is to categorize these things into two basic groups of things. The first is habitual sins. I'll get back to that in a second. Sins we just commit habitually. Maybe even so much so that we don't even think that they're sins anymore, because they're just so much a part of our character. And in the second area is what's called sensuality. These are two great enemies to spiritual progress. One is habitual sin, and the other is sensuality. Now, in habitual sin, whether we realize it or not, oftentimes the person who finds themselves committing the same sins over and over again find themselves actually, when you really press them, quite attached to their sins. So much so that they're really unwilling to make necessary changes in their lives in order to move past them. They won't even remove from their lives even basic near occasions of sin so that they don't fall back into the habit. Right? So a habit, as we know, is a stable disposition. Right? We learn habits as children, for example, right? To brush our teeth and comb our hair, to try to look halfway decent, right? To learn how to dress properly for certain occasions, for example. So the fix for what I am about to make, I'm going to make a litany here, or list a litany, of these are habitual sins that plague many people, not just in our parish, everywhere. And if you are one of those persons, I will give you the fix. It's very easy. It's the same for all of them. You have to remove the sources of where it all starts. So here's the list. Gossiping conversations. TV and internet that leads to sin. Particular friendships that can tempt us away from our spouse. Excessive drinking and entertainment that leads us to sin. That's just a short list. There's much, much more to cover, but not for a homily on a Sunday. But the antidote to all of them is very easy, really. I mean, we can at least on paper say, can I remove or extract myself from those situations? Because the cousin of these habitual sins is usually the second area I wanted to mention, which was is sensuality, or known as the craving for creature comforts. This is something that can kill the interior life, a craving for creature comforts. Now, there are some legitimate creature comforts we can enjoy, but as we know, in moderation, never to excess. But unfortunately, our culture is given to excess. If you've lived in other parts of the world, if you've seen how other persons live their lives, they actually do quite well with less. Now, I'm not trying to preach against prosperity. That's not the point. I'm not trying to preach against having wealth, per se. But what happens when we are constantly indulging our senses, when we become sensual persons, we become spiritually soft. And it makes us too willing to give in to bigger sins. In fact, when our senses are dulled, because they are always being indulged, we become desensitized to spiritual things. Our bodies then become the captains of our souls, not the reverse. The soul has to be the captain of the body. But in an overindulgent, sensual, creature comfort mindset, the exact opposite happens, and it is a killer of the spiritual life. Oh, I've got to have this. Oh, I've got to have that. One time when leading a pilgrimage, I had a pilgrim who used to bring way too much stuff. Way too much stuff. I'm going to need this. I'm going to need that. I said, you know, the Marines have this thing I learned called junk on a bunk. Right? Bare necessities. You'll need that. And I think there's hardly a thing on that bunk that they don't really need. I mean, it's just what you need. So I told the pilgrim, unpack your luggage, put everything on your bed, and take away half. And they were shocked how well they did with exactly what I was talking about. But they kept saying, no, I'm going to need that. I'm going to need this. I mean, don't we have television shows that feature people who are hoarders? Now, this is what someone has told me. There's a show about this. This accumulation of things, or these desires to go and do things which are not necessarily in and of themselves illicit, but people have attachments to them so much that they cannot pray. They cannot pray. Because the antidote to creature comfort seeking is asceticism. Now you might ask yourselves, what does that mean? Asceticism. Very simple. An ascetic person is a person who has a serious, committed detachment from bodily, creature, sensual comforts. They are given to fasting. They are given to doing more with less. It opens them up for almsgiving. It opens them up for prayer, and it opens them up for works of charity. They become very much sensitive to the plight of the unfortunate. They are in solidarity with the poor, not because they themselves are poor, but because they choose to live in a way that curbs the self. Wasn't it John the Baptist who said, he must increase and I must decrease? But isn't it in fact a truth that the world in which we live, in the society and in the culture in which we live, is exactly geared towards the opposite? I must increase, he must decrease. Asceticism is absolutely essential to progress in the interior life. If you find yourself unable to conquer sins, unable to move forward, make that spiritual progress that you've always wanted to enjoy and knew probably was possible, but just have been unwilling to make the turn, I guarantee you asceticism is necessary. And our Lord says it himself, Some things, he says, can only be removed by prayer and fasting. See, people might be very much given, I'll pray for those things, but I'm not going to fast. I'm not going to curb back on what I want to do. And you see, when you become very accustomed to saying no in small things, saying no to big things, mortal sins, is very easy. I'll give you a very easy example of what I mean, just to be very practical and real. Every day, you can pick one little form of asceticism. And I'll give you an example of how easy this can be. Today, I will not have ice in my drink. That's simple. I just make a conscientious effort. Now, ice is a legitimate good. Right? When we as Americans are somewhat unique in the world that we really love ice. Right? If you lived in other parts of the world, it's hard to find. Right? Or I'm not going to have salt or ketchup on my fries. You might even say, I won't even have the fries. Or when I go to a restaurant, I will eat half and take the rest home. Right off the bat. Now, I'm not talking just in terms of food because, you know, I want everyone to be slim and ready for the 10K race on October 28th, okay? It's not the point, okay? This isn't Father Magat's Weight Watchers program. It could also be simply, I am only going to watch TV when my favorite team is playing, and that's it. I am not going to sit in front of the TV for hours on end, click, 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 click. You take a poll. If you're a TV watcher, take a log. How much time do you spend every week in front of the TV versus in prayer? I bet you it's not even close. Not even close. You see, so I'm mentioning here very practical things. I mean, you don't have to go to the top of the mountain and spend a week in silent retreat in some Carthusian monastery. No, I'm talking inside your own home. So if we're going to take our Lord's words in the gospel seriously, these are just a few of the things that are necessary. Finally then, one other spiritual practice which I commend to your use, other than just living out ascetical practices and avoiding those near occasions which lead to habitual sin, is simply this. Every night, we all ought to be taking 5 minutes to make an examination of conscience. Now, many of you might relegate this to the time when you go to confession, which you should do for confession, but this should be a regular practice. Every night before you go to bed, sit up. Don't lie down because you'll fall asleep. Promise. Veteran. And leaving your rosary till the end doesn't work. I know my guardian angel has finished thousands of rosaries. I've tried past 10 o'clock. It just doesn't work. Right? We want to give our Lord our best time. In a nightly examination of conscience, this is all you do. You sit up alone, silent, and you ask the Holy Spirit to help you review your day. From the moment you heard the snooze, or the moment you heard the alarm, to the moment that you are in right now. And you go through every element of your day. Where did I exceed in virtue? Where did I not? Were there sins of omission? Good that I failed to do? We say that we confess that every day in the Confiteor. I confess to Almighty God, right? All the good, all the bad I've done and all the good I failed to do. And then at the end of that examination of conscience, again, asking the Holy Spirit to be able to see your soul as he sees it, one has to discern, need I go to confession? And hopefully the answer is no, hopefully. And at the end of that examination of conscience, you form one, and if you're ambitious, two, resolutions for tomorrow. Based on my examination this evening and where I failed, and anticipating the day that is coming tomorrow, what is going to be my one resolution to make progress in the spiritual life? And the very next evening, when you make an examination of conscience, the first thing you will make an examination of conscience on is that resolution. And then you go back through the rest of your day. See, it's necessary at the end of the day to actually take stock of where I've been today. Because if we don't you realize even in a week, the days just roll one into the other, into the other. We are just treading water, barely staying afloat. But it's an examination of conscience that keeps us very much attuned to the fact that every day has to be answerable to my examination of conscience and what I will resolve to do to be better tomorrow. So I offer you these, my friends, just as some suggestions to take these words of our Lord in Mark chapter 9 seriously, so that we can cut off, we can gouge out all of those things which sadden our Lord and do not lead to spiritual growth. So much so that at the end of the day, we might be able to say with the psalmist in our psalm today, "The precepts of the Lord give joy to the heart." O Mary, conceived without sin,